in my prayer, am I seeking to understand the Lord, or am I just seeking my own way in my prayers? What is the disposition, posture, and attitude of a prayerful person? It should involve a seeking of the Lord and a humble repentance in our lives.
Hey, Veritas, this is Sam Anderson and Jake Each, and you are listening to Beyond the Message podcast. Jake, good morning. How are you doing?
Good.
Is that your drum roll intro? I love it. You guys,
it accompanies
every time. Like there's a conversation before we're jumping in. Zach does a great job editing. So, yeah, we're continuing on. We've got one more week in Daniel, right? Yeah. After this, and then
we've been doing one chapter. Yep. Or half a chapter, and next week we'll do two chapters to finish out the book. Because 10, 11, and 12 are one section.
Yep.
So we did 10 because there's some unique things in there, but we'll do 11 and 12 together next week. It's because it's all the angel's vision to Daniel there.
I don't know if you –
Which I don't know what I was thinking putting two
– structurally
it goes
chapter.
Together, but yeah. I'm like, oh,
that's a lot of text to cover.
It's hard to –
Which is interesting though, because even like yesterday, you know, we could have just did chapter 10, but you go into 11:1, and like even just thinking through, I think I don't know if you addressed that at all yesterday, but just that like we tend to put more authority into like the breaks in our Bible, like that's all like this.
Yeah,
is all
the
flowing.
Breaks were there. They were put there by very smart people to try to help readability and the verses and references. But yeah, they're not.
Daniel didn't like. You went one verse beyond.
Yeah.
So so yesterday we were in chapter 10, and then one verse in 11.
Which I don't think we covered.
Did you not even go?
I didn't
into
even know. It was kind of in the break because that's where the section. I feel like it's a better break, but
got it.
No,
I don't even know if we said 11:1, but
see everybody listening be like, wait, we did verse 1 of 11?
Maybe.
No, we didn't.
No. Anyways, main point yesterday was be in awe of God to be at peace in this world, which is sweet. I love that we're ending Daniel and then going right into Advent and just that kind of overarching message of like, Jesus brings peace, and we've got some clear vision and instruction to lift our eyes off of this world and look heavenward. So,
the anticipation of Daniel is Christ,
right.
So it's very fitting to go right into Advent.
Yeah, that's sweet. As always, Jake, if you were to include something else in your message or have kind of a part two, what didn't make it in yesterday?
I mean, I think there was probably parts where it's like, oh, it'd be good to talk more about this. But I think there was references, particularly, is it verse 12 in there where, you know, Daniel's told he sought, I should just read it. It's in front of me. It's, set your heart to understand, where was it? You set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God. Your words have been heard, and I've become and I have come because of your words. Just that disposition. I don't even know if I mentioned it at 8 o'clock, but I think I did in the 9:30, 11 of Daniel sought the Lord. He humbled himself. He prayed, and the whole cooperative posture of our prayers, like it's accompanied by seeking the Lord, where you get that in Jeremiah, like seek the Lord with all your heart.
Yep.
A humbleness, which is often connected to just repentance and prayer. And I think it'd be good to look at our own lives and be like, okay, maybe I don't pray a lot. Let's start that. I pray. But in my prayer, am I seeking to understand the Lord? Or am I just seeking my own way in my prayers?
Yeah.
Am I humble and am I repenting? Like, what is the disposition, posture, and attitude of a prayerful person? It should involve a seeking of the Lord and a humble repentance in our life. So it would have been good to spend more time there.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
Just because it's a really practical thing, and I think Daniel's really exemplary in that. So, but it was kind of more in passing.
Do you think our issue why that's not more – and I'm not saying that we don't have that disposition, that there aren't good and godly people that are more prone to that. But as a whole, do you think the main issue is that we've just fallen in love with this world and are pretty content with the here and the now. Like we've got it. We've got a pretty good thing. Like our biggest problems
– I mean I see this in my own life. So the Proverbs talks a lot about the sluggard. Hmm. And I think one of the things that's is a big ditch in a prosperity culture where we've have so many conveniences mm-hmm. of just a laziness to – I mean to seek the Lord with all your heart takes effort, yeah. takes work and diligence and discipline. And when we live in a culture where convenience and comfort and ease is brought to us and treasured – that does – that can erode the characteristics needed to pursue
yeah.
God wholeheartedly.
Yeah. Do you think there's also like we're just really distracted? Like we're the most marketed to, the most entertained society. You could make your entire day all about you really easily.
Oh. When we were in a more remote village in Zambia, mm-hmm. like one, you have these people – walking miles to get water and yep. bring it back.
Yep.
No TV, internet, and you're just – there's like as you know, Westerners we go and be like, oh, all these conveniences of life. And yeah, let's get water. Like, but also you think, what are you going to do with your day? It's like, well, they have a Bible.
Right.
And, I mean one, you're working to either make food, care for your family – but also your time of like, I can't just turn my phone on.
Or right.
So you are drawn to more time to be probably productive. So, yeah, there's so many distractions. And I know I feel that. It's just easy to turn the TV on, turn the phone on, where we've wasted hours where it could have been, hey, you could have watched one or two shows and – read for an hour, half hour, or
no shows.
Or no show. But even like I think the temptation is like extreme. I'm going right. to throw my TV right. out. I'm going to get rid of my phone. Yeah. And it's just – you just crack. I'm just saying there's reasonable things of right. like put some parameters on it.
Yeah.
You want to watch some TV at night? Watch some TV at night. You don't have to watch 4 hours.
Right.
You know, be disciplined and I know I need to listen to myself in that too. It's just – yes, it's hard.
Yeah. Yeah, oh, that's good. All right, so a couple questions from your text. So Daniel's discouragement, obviously, like so he's looking around, he sees you know what's going on. He sees there's people going back, and it's like, oh, this isn't good. This like this is disappointed. There's some confusion, but then God encourages him by revealing to him what he can't see. Mm-hmm. So sends the angel to him to get him peek behind the curtain. So he sees God's glory, his love, his sovereign control.
Yeah. And I would say the vision in that first part is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, which would you call Christophany.
It's kind of like – I'm trying to remember the illustration, but it's like you know when you're hiking and you like – it can get so easy to be like that next peak. Like you have all these false peaks. Uh-huh. You're like, oh, if I can just get there. And it's like,
yeah.
Well, that's just that next peak. Like there might be 12 more, you know, but it's like, but the real peak is like, you can't even see it. And so it's kind of like, let me give you a lift up like aerial view, like look beyond, just a sweet picture there. So yeah, we get the vision of Christ and the greater picture of God's redemption of his people. I love that you drew that out yesterday too. It's like you see that protection of God's people. Mm-hmm. Like these are my people, not just like these lands. Like my people are protected and I'm caring for them. So for us, what do you think like the telltale sign is that we're in need of that same kind of heart check? Like we're just staring at these false peaks, whether that's retirement or getting out of this next trial or like whatever, like where it's our hope is short-sighted.
Yeah.
Like how can we assess that?
You feel like a heart check, like how do we get out of our discouragement? Is that?
Yeah. Or how can we even be made aware of like, hey, we're hoping in
the wrong things. Yeah. I think our emotions are a wonderful indicator. Mm. So if something happens and you are just wrecked by it or it completely steals your joy, now it's being disappointed is understandable, and we should grieve brokenness and sin and, yep. in our world. But there is an unshakableness to the Christian where if you put your whole hope in something and then you don't get it and you're just beside yourself, you have no peace anymore, you have no joy anymore, that meant, oh, you were resting everything on the wrong thing.
Yeah.
So, but if it's like, oh, that's unfortunate, but hey, Christ is King.
Right.
I'm with Him. Like you have like an endurance of joy through those things. That's a good sign that your hope is in the right places. Mm-hmm. So, I would say look at your emotions. There's times like, yeah, you're upset. You seem too upset.
Sure.
You know, that's a big indicator, that idolatry has existed.
Yep. In yep. Yeah, it's interesting you talk about that our emotions are we should not treat them as the thermostat. They don't drive and direct our life, but they should be a thermometer.
Yeah.
It's going to expose what's in your heart. But then also, like, there's plenty of times in Scripture that we're called to command our emotions.
Yeah.
So when that rears its head, it's like you don't have to, like, in shame, like, hang your head. But you can be like, oh, this is – like, what a gift that I can repent and worship, and like, this is actually, this inconvenience is drawing me closer to God.
And we live in a world that's, well, it's very materialistic, very success driven in an earthly mind way. Even retirement is a big deal. You got to, and there's biblical wisdom in saving and planning. I don't mean to undermine that, but when that's the predominant disposition of what we talk about and planning, it's hard. It creates a gravitational pull for our hope too, or our excitement and joy. Yep. We do need to talk more about heaven. Yeah. We do need to talk more about eternal financial planning or storing up treasures in heaven. When that becomes more of a focus in our life, that creates a gravitational pull for our hope as well. Mm-hmm. So I just feel like that voice, you get it once on a Sunday or once a month on a Sunday.
Right.
Like, that doesn't create a strong gravitational pull, but you're living entrenched and breathing a world that's pushing retirement and wealth and success, that's going to pull your hope that direction as well.
That was Ian's staff devo this last Wednesday talking about like longing for heaven. It was just timely in that, just like practicing, like what does it actually look like to practice longing for heaven?
That
meditate on Revelation 19, 20, 21. Like what is our hope set in? What is our future in that?
Yeah. The book we're discussing – the ladies discussed last night.
Enjoying God.
Yeah. He quotes John Calvin in there. I forget where it's at, but about the practice of like future heavenly dwelling or something like that. Just you need to reflect more on your future in Christ and what's ahead of you. It's a practice we probably need to get a hold of more.
Yeah, that's good. I like that. third question here. So – did we settle? It is Gabriel. That's the angel.
Maybe I think that's your thought.
That's your thought. That's what you said. We're going with that.
I think that seemed to be a predominant view in my study.
Yeah.
The hard part is like Gabriel's named before. He's not named here.
Yeah.
There is a debate of like, is this Christ continuing to talk or is this an angel?
Yeah.
In chapters 11 and 12, we'll see that there's other angels there
who
actually ask Christ a question. Not only Daniel asked a question, but an angel asked a question. So I think to me the I'm withheld feels like it's probably not Christ.
Yeah.
That doesn't fit there. Although there is a, you know.
It's not his time yet.
Yeah. I mean, it could have been like, I'm out here doing battle. And I don't know.
All right.
So I don't like the word
Gabriel,
settled.
Either Gabriel or Jesus,
if you pushed me, I'm going to go like, if this is a test question, I got to write an answer down. Probably put Gabriel.
All right. Solid. So Daniel's told. How about that? More diplomatically.
Yeah.
Could be open for interpretation there.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
No, you're good. Which I think that like – but that's also helpful like to bring that into preaching where it's like – This isn't the main point.
Yeah.
There's different ways to look here, but we can be discerning and we can think and like here's kind of the here's my understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Now there's things like that in Scripture that aren't open for interpretations. Like no, this clearly is this and it's not this. But like here, it's like it could be, but here's why I think this.
You got to be open-handed on some really tough texts.
Daniel's told, fear not, be at peace, be strong, and have courage, for you are greatly loved. Why do you think deeply believing that we're greatly loved by God is the key to courage, peace, and perseverance when life feels chaotic or overwhelming? And then I've got a part two to that.
Okay.
Answer that question.
I think you could practically, like logically, make a defense for that. But I go to Romans 8 where it begins with, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Right.
So being greatly loved by Christ means your forgiveness, your redemption. And then you get to the later part of that chapter and he's like, well, if God is for you, who can be against you? So it also means your victory, your future glorification. And if that's the case, why be afraid of anything? And he's like, what can separate you from the love of Christ? Yep. And he lists an exhaustive list of things. And, the answer to all those is like, no.
Nothing.
We're in Christ, we're more than conquerors.
Yep.
So being greatly loved by Jesus isn't just an emotional affection towards you. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, he thinks fondly of me. It actually has practical implications. Right. You're greatly loved means you're forgiven. You're redeemed, you're secured, you have a future, you've been adopted. Like it has all these implications to it that take away fear, like perfect love cast out fear.
Right. Well, the Romans 5:8.
Yeah.
God showed his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
But when we're told like perfect love cast out all fear, the perfect love is the love of Jesus Christ. So that's what it means to be greatly loved. And when you understand all the implications, it really attacks our fear. And I don't think we use that truth to confront our own fears enough. I think we give in to our fears as like, well, I'm just afraid. What we feel helpless towards our fear.
Yeah.
But the love of God is a weapon towards our fear if we properly understand all that it means.
Yeah. Because I mean it does take you to that place where it's like you're brought to confront, like this is my reality. But if I'm just locked in on the what's here and now and temporary and I don't lift my eyes to Christ and I don't look with spiritual eyes to see beyond and what's coming, like if we never get to a place of like confronting our existence in our hardships here and now with the eternal weight of glory, with what's coming, with an eternal perspective, we're going to just stay locked in short-sighted and not be able to – like have the hope of eternity, have the hope of Christ, have the love of God actually dwell and like rule our hearts. Mm-hmm. So, okay, here's my part two.
Part two, all right.
I told you before we started recording that I cringed a little bit when you said this, not because what you said is not true, and that's the point in the text here and I think is really helpful. But in our self-love, self-care obsessed society – how do we guard against prioritizing that kind of self-love and self-care as the direct application of this?
Yeah. Because I said you're greatly loved.
Right.
Because it's in the text.
Yeah. But that's the same message that Joyce Meyer is saying. That
and
a lot
I think
of these other
– this is interesting because a lot of times, you know, I'm getting hit with, well, aren't we, you know, wonderfully made and don't we – you know, because – often I am probably pressing against that mindset in our culture that's very self-centered, narcissistic, kind of a me-centered gospel. God's just into me and I'm – like it's a self-focused, self-promoting type of thing. And that is prevalent in our culture and we need to push back against it. I think the tension is it's like, and you are greatly loved. That is a wonderful truth for the believer.
Mm-hmm.
However, the caveat I would confront our culture with is you are not loved just the way you are.
Mm-hmm.
You are loved despite the way you are.
Yep.
And that's what makes God's love so great.
Yep.
And I think our world says you are loved just the way you are. No, you are loved despite the way that you are.
Right.
God loved us while we were yet sinners. Sin is offensive to a holy God. He dealt with it violently and sufficiently.
Mm-hmm.
And
then
you
that's
are
why the Christian walk is sanctification.
Yeah.
Not just like, boom,
you're
justification.
To be made holy.
That's it. Live as you are.
It's the will of God that you be made holy. I think the the statement, you are loved just the way you are, puts the focus on you. Mm-hmm. Just the way you
yes.
– how you are loved despite the way you are puts the focus on God yeah. and how great his love is. So
right.
It's true. We are greatly loved and we should rejoice in that truth. But I agree that statement alone in our kind of self-centered culture could maybe misapply that.
Yeah.
Well, now, I think in Daniel's context – it's not just a positional holiness that Daniel – like Daniel has walked in faithfulness.
Yep.
And we should pursue not just – well, positional holiness is something given to us. We don't do anything to get it. But we should pursue practical holiness.
Yeah.
And being close to God now practically, or what Jesus talks about in John 15, we can abide in him. We can experience joy. And when a Christian is living in disobedience, there is a an experiential fraction in their relationship.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that you're not a Christian, but you lose out on some intimacy with God in that. And that is – I mean you see that in David where it's like Psalm 32 and he has unconfessed sin. You know,
yep.
He feels far from God. And
yep.
It's like because you are.
Yep.
I mean not in a loss of salvation, but in a day-to-day satisfied in your Savior, yeah, you're – and that is the grace of God because you're not meant to live in sin.
Right.
And then if you continue to live in sin and you're fine with that, you're probably not a Christian.
Mm.
So I think that's the hard reality we need to address.
Yeah, that's good. Sorry, I brought up Joyce Meyer just because I literally just saw a reel that popped up and I was like – but the reason that I said that is because – The video that I saw of hers and similar other videos just scrolled through like Instagram feed, like it's the exact same self-help message.
Yeah, just kind of a me-centered self-help prosperity gospel thing.
Yeah. And it's not just calling out her, but also plenty of other people like that. That's the
Joel
same
Osteen,
message. Yeah.
But then we could go on.
But then it's not just the prosperity preachers. It's world self-help.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I mean, there's the whole health industry that's all like playing on that exact same thing of like
– I got an outline for a book. I want to write it one of these days. It's called Self-Helpless.
Mm.
And it's just – let's start like we need God. We need God's word. We need God's people. How in need we are for that. So maybe someday.
I like that. Yeah, it was interesting when we were talking just about like how if – you being loved, you feel good because it's about you being loved and what you're receiving.
Yeah.
I mean, I was thinking of your book and that. It's like if God's not the prize in that love, like it's just like you rubber stamping your ticket to heaven and like your version of heaven's just all about you. And
that's a great sign that we bought into that is like when we think of eternity, it's just about our own blissful enjoyment.
Yeah.
Instead of the glory of God.
All right,
if you don't want to be close to God now – you're not going to like heaven.
Yeah.
This is all about God.
Right. It's not about you.
Yeah.
No, that's good. Sweet. All right. Got a couple listener questions. You talked about like the pacification of men. Right. Maybe I don't even remember what you said, but just like.
The angels like coming from straight from battle. We kind of picture these effeminate men playing harps type of thing. Yeah.
Do you see that as like a means of spiritual warfare? Like what – like the worldly view of what it means to be a man is this like really vain, machoistic like there's good parts but taken like way the wrong way. Do you see that as like a means of spiritual warfare?
Well, I think anything that's contrary to the ways of God can be endorsed and promoted by our own flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Our own sin nature, demonic activity. In Ephesians 6 where it talks about the devil's schemes, he has a game plan to undermine the things of God. So I think particularly when it comes to men, there's probably two ditches that like passivity, comfort-seeking, lazy, cowardly – effeminate men is a scheme of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And I think an overreaction to misogynistic, macho, domineering, whoever sleeps with the most women and has the most money is the most manly. Like, I think that's a scheme of the devil as well. So I think there's two ditches you can fall on that. And both probably have demonic promotion.
Yeah, right. And a connection too of like, yeah, absolutely. If it's drawing us away from closeness to God, that's spiritual warfare.
I think what the point to make in the sermon though is the church in America has not done a great job at reaching men. Hmm. And I think you have to look at some of how church has gone about, where it's often catered to women, whether it's the music you sing, the types of ministries you offer. It's very, you know, relationally, you know, feeling centered, not action centered. Like, so I think the church has to look and like, okay, why have we not done a good job of drawing men and reaching men?
Yeah. What's the effort? I'm drawing a blank of the, or forgetting like the quote or the statistic, but just talking about like, if you reach the father,
like
you reach the home.
Well, the statement, like, I think you win the men, you win the home, you win the home, you win the church, you win the church, you win the society, you win the society, you win the world. Like, I think reaching men is huge.
Yeah.
And I think God designed it that way.
Right.
The statistic is that shows the importance of the impact that men have on their family when they pursue God. That if a kid goes to church with only his mom, the chances of him continuing to go to church and all is really low.
Yep.
If he goes with just his dad, it's fairly high. And with both parents, it's the highest. Yep. But it does show like, boy, if dad's on board, it makes the greatest impact to kids. And that's not to undermine – there's so many, you know, faithful women who their husbands are checked out and they're leading and God is gracious.
Right.
And you see even in scripture like godly women who have been used by God with their sons to further God's kingdom. I'm just saying that's a statistic that's in our – that's true in our situation today. Right. So we have to look at.
Yeah. Yeah, because that's the – I think the – I was just drawing a blank. I forget where I was going to go with that. Great point.
Girly men.
Good job.
Yeah. In church. Yeah, what were you talking about?
Yeah. No. Well, that was kind of the thing I was thinking about, because it really goes back to like what's really the first sin is not just Adam and Eve's disobedience, but it's a heart that's dissatisfied with God, thinking that he's holding out and stingy. Mm-hmm. And then I would be like, first sin part two is – Adam passively sitting by and not correcting or rebuking the snake or like telling Eve like, no, we're not doing this. Mm-hmm. Like, this is not what God commanded. And and so just that, like, that's the perpetuated of like, just sit back and it's easier. Like, don't take charge in discipline or in like leading out in the home and being, you know, intentional in like your zeal and your fervor for closeness with God.
And like, it really, like, you have to teach all the Bible.
Yeah.
I mean, I think there's this effeminate pushing of men in a church that's like only wants to talk about Jesus, who says love his enemies and, you know, turn the other cheek. And then there's this like, well, no, let's talk about Jesus who flipped over tables and rebuked Pharisees harshly. And it's like, you talk about both.
Right.
And if you're always just wanting to flip over tables and you don't love your enemies, that's not Christ-like. And if you're just always turning the other cheek and you're never flipping over tables, that's not Christ-like.
Right.
So I think teach the whole Bible is the solution to that.
Yeah, that's good. I love that. All right, this is a quick one. So question here about like posture of praise, like our body. So there's a lot of like words that are used for worship in Scripture, and a lot of them are actually in Hebrew tied to like an orientation of the body, whether it's laying flat or kneeling or, you know, bowing down. Should we be more intentional in our postures, in like bowing on our knees or laying down or like, you know, like, I don't even, I'm just thinking about like our body in worship. The question was like specifically during prayer or like the Lord's Supper, and just like as we're, you know, communing with God, should we be more intentional and more aware of how we are using our body and being postured?
Sure. I would say yes, and also discern the body.
Hmm.
And I don't mean your physical body. I mean the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So when you're at home in your prayer, oh, Jesus says, go in your room, shut the door, get on your knees.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Lay face down.
Yeah.
I think those physical postures are important in our approach to God. But when you're in corporate worship, I think there is parameters of like, okay, not that we've gotten on our knees in church and people have done, but I do think part of your worship is thinking about the other people in the room.
Mm.
And when you become a distraction to everyone else in the room, that's not part of your worship.
Mm.
And we're a very, very individualistic society, so we could take that approach of like, well, that's on them. You know, I'm just here worshiping God. That's their fault if they're distracted. And it's like, no, that's not loving your brother or sister. We're in corporate worship.
Hmm.
So if you're drawing attention to yourself, now if a bunch of people, if we're like, hey, we're getting on our knees, that's like, then do it. Like we're all doing it. But if it's like there's one person and whatever they're doing in worship or on their knees, that's stealing attention from God in our worship, then that's not helpful. So I think it's just a call to be discerning on that.
Yeah. No, that's good. That's sweet. Okay, there's a couple of questions here, but I think I can wrap it up in one. So you had mentioned some of just like the context yesterday in that there were, you know, Daniel would have been fasting during the Passover.
Yeah.
We kind of got that time frame specifically listed there and that there were already some of the exiles that had gone back.
Mm-hmm.
And so Daniel's still there. But the question really is like, do we have any clues as to what like the rest of Israel's worship looked like when they were in Babylon?
Mm.
Because we only get things called out about Daniel,
yeah.
Shadrach, Meshach.
I mean, on one sense, there's an understandable mourning on Passover because like you don't have the temple. You know, the practical practice of that. To some extent was taken away, but also part of it was have your friends over, have your neighbors over,
right.
You know, kill a lamb, you know. So do we know about that? Yes. Do I know a lot about that? No. I do know that in that period of time when the temple was taken away from the Jewish people, that's when the synagogue kind of got established.
Okay.
So what you see more in Jesus's time where – it's like, okay, you're going to the synagogue. There's like, we're going to gather. We're going to teach. We're going to read something from the Old Testament. We're going to discuss it. It's kind of like going to church.
Yeah.
So the Jewish practice, even today, I think I would say the Jewish people have a big problem in practicing their religion. If they don't have a temple to make sacrifices, how do you think you're atoning for sin? But when that temple is taken away and that captivity period before they went back, I think you see the establishment of the synagogue.
Yeah, yeah.
But I don't know a lot about
– right.
I'd have to study.
Well, and kind of the question came from like 70 years is a long time. There's a couple generations in there. Like they probably just tell them like, hey, this is what we used to do. This is why we can't do it. And here's like – I'm sure there's probably varying degrees of people sharing about that. But also I mean we see it's not long after – Babylon that we have the rebuilding of the temple, right? And then we have like – we have a resurgence of like the gathering of, you know, the Israelites and the Jewish faith.
Yeah.
And so there is some of that where like obviously there's a remnant and it's not just a remnant of the people but there's varying degrees probably there of like how devoted or committed and would they have all in the same situation been like Daniel and been thrown in the lion's den or
–
we don't know. Not sure.
Yeah.
but I think the other thing, the other question in here was talking through like in your study, when you see like, was there any sort of information as to like that first remnant that went back? Like what, how many people were included in that?
Yeah. In Ezra, you get more of an account of that. And I think there, like I think I said something like between 40 and 50,000
okay.
are kind of told to go back. And we were like, boy, that's a big number. It just was a fraction of what should have been, could have been.
Right.
A lot of people just made their home in Babylon.
Yeah. When did we go through Ezra and Nehemiah? Was that like 3 years ago?
Maybe. I don't know.
I have to go back and look at that.
We did. We did good. We did both of those books, didn't we?
Yeah. That was good. That was a great series.
Yeah. We just didn't. I think we were. The only thing I remember about that is saying, like, we cannot do Nehemiah when we're doing a building campaign. Everybody does Nehemiah when we're doing we're building. And then, it's like, no, we'll do the book, but just can't be during a building
campaign. Yeah. Oops. No, that's funny. Sweet. Okay. I think I've got through all my listener questions here. Which again, too, you know, we've got our – this podcast really just time to kind of dive in and talk about, hey, what are other practical things that stick out? So we've got the form linked in the digital program or in the Veritas weekly email that gets sent out. If you want to submit a question for the podcast, follow up. It doesn't have to be the week of. Sometimes we'll get questions that trickle in later. But Jake, I'm looking forward to wrapping up Daniel this next week and launching into Advent and
We were out to dinner with somebody, and the waitress goes to Veritas, and we made it. It's like, oh yeah, we started talking, and she was like, "So are we still going to be doing Daniel?" It was kind of like, it's a heavy book. I think it
was done.
Yeah, how much more do we have in this Daniel? I want to bring my mom, but so shout out to Cooper. She was supposed to come say hi Sunday. I didn't see her.
Oh, so, okay, nice.
But yeah, we got Coop. We got one more Sunday in Daniel.
There you go.
But I personally enjoyed it. I think a lot of people have enjoyed kind of wading into some challenging things, and it's been a blessing. Whenever it's like, what's your favorite book of the Bible? It truly, it's like whatever one we're currently in. Right. It's just God's word is rich, and whenever you dig into it, you find gold. So
Oh, that's sweet. I love it. Jake, yesterday, a big idea. Once again, be in awe of God to be at peace in this world. Yeah. That be true of us, church. Join us again next week for another episode of Beyond the Message. Mm-hmm.